Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
The Great Commission is a command from Jesus to all of us to go and make disciples of all nations, which means all of us, through our praying, our giving, our going, together, we all have a part to play in seeing the gospel spread to the ends of the earth.
Well, within that first year of planting our church, before we were really ready to do an overseas trip, we knew we wanted to go. When a particular team goes, I mean, the whole church feels like we're all going. We're going with them. This is what we do as sent ones.
It's just a privilege to be able to be sent.
I think about all of the people who've invested in us. We stand on the shoulders of thousands and thousands and thousands of people who've gone before us.
I have the privilege of really shepherding my children's hearts. We want them to not only hear about missions, we want them to understand it the way God wants us to. You share with those around you, you share with those in America, and then you share around the world.
We get up at 6. And we pray for the missionaries.
I don't think there's anything quite as powerful to me as someone coming up to me and say, I prayed for you, or I'm praying for you.
And you see all the hurt in the world, you see the needs, you see what you have, and you're able to help other people. We want to give, even though we're small, even when we don't want to, even when we feel like it's hard. We want to show the love of Christ and lavishly give grace and things that we can give as he's given it to us.
It's not, you know, all about what I can get out of it. It's about God's love for me and how that changes my heart to share that with everyone else that I meet. But so it's kind of changed the way that I do my business.
So I see these two groups at work. You've got a group of churches who are praying and giving and sending out missionaries, and a group of missionaries then who are spreading the gospel in some of the hardest, most difficult, dangerous to reach places and peoples in the world. And together, there's a unity there that is resounding to the glory of God. In partnership with you, the IMB sends and supports missionaries all over the world. And the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering is a critical part of that support. 100% of gifts that you give to the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering go directly to missionaries who are spreading the gospel among the nations.
Giving. It is the evidence of our love. We give ourselves away, when we give our time, our money. Today, when we came in the door, someone, he knows who he is, gave me a jar full of change. I have asked the congregation to just simply take their pocket change and put it in a container and bring it when it was full. It is this widow's mite, this change that you have in your pockets, that makes a difference. Makes a difference to the world. Today, we're going to ask the question, what is life? There are many definitions of what life is, and if you look at the various scholars around the world, you know that Gandhi said that there's more to life than increasing its speed, and we would say amen to that. Samuel Butler said, life is a long process of getting tired. The old French proverb says that life is an onion, and one cries while peeling it. But the Bible says that life is short. Job says, my life is wind, and my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. I don't know if you've ever watched a weaver, but it's just a blur. Our days are just a blur. The writer of Chronicles says, our days on earth are as shadow. James asked, what is your life? He goes on to say, it is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Life is so short that the crib's wood comes and presses itself against the white marble of a tomb. Life on this earth is short. It seems to me that we're all in the same boat as Christopher Columbus. When he left, he didn't know where he was going. When he got there, he didn't know where he was. And when he got back, he didn't know where he'd been. Too many of us are like that. Galileo of Italy felt that he knew what life at its best was because he was accepted into the medical school in Italy at that time, and he was thrilled. But once he got there, he found out that his real interest was in math and science. He was the first to invent the telescope. And when he saw that Jupiter had multiple moons rotating around it, he jumped with joy. When he looked at our own moon and saw that there were hills and valleys, he knew he had found his purpose for life. The Apostle Paul had a great life, a fulfilling life, he thought, before he met Christ on the Damascus Road. He, there in the dust, knocked off of his mount, discovered what real life was like. He discovered the real, true life, the abundant life, in this encounter with God. Just this last week, we saw evidence of that new encounter with God, as many were baptized, as evidence of their faith and their love for God. We saw it when a man walked down the aisle and accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior at the end of that service. There are three things in the believer's life that show us when life is best, when life is good, when life is abundant. The first is that our sins are forgiven. You know, that whole weight has been lifted off of those of us who have received salvation through Jesus Christ. That whole weight of the sins that we were carrying around, that's past tense. That's over. Second, Jesus gives himself to live within us and through us. That is a cause of great and incredible joy. The essence of joy is the presence of Christ. Christ in you is the hope of glory. And third, our future is not in the hands of government or of wise investors or anything else. Our hands are in, our lives are in the hands of God. Let us pray. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, I ask that you would come today and be with us, that you would shatter through all of the things that we have thought and all the emotions that we have had this past week, and you will be shining forth. Father, I pray that you will destroy all the clutter, all the distractions that we have, that we may concentrate and focus on your word. For yours are the words of life and death. Father, I pray that you will cast my words out, that no one here will talk about what I have said, but what you have said to them. Father, we pray that you will utilize this time that we have set aside and come to you to worship you, to give you praise and honor, that you will set aside this time to enrich us all by your presence. And so we invite you here, Holy Spirit. We invite your presence here among us. For you have promised that where the two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in the very midst of us. May that be true for us. May it be true in this world. For whether they meet in churches with thousands and thousands of people who are paying supplication and obedience to you, or if it is in the heart of one or two people meeting in a mud hut someplace, your presence is there. And that is what makes this day holy. We worship you. May we worship you now in spirit and in truth as we read from your word. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you turn with me to Acts, the 26th chapter, verse 16. This is right after Paul has found himself in the dust, in the dirt. He has heard the voice of God talking to him as he has been on his way to persecute the people that he thought, in his own self-righteousness, were the wrong people. And he thought they were worshiping incorrectly. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have prepared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of things which I will yet deliver to you. These people that we have seen in the film that go into all the world are doing so out of obedience. They do so because they are sent. They do so because God has appeared to them and therefore shown them the way. He is preparing them. On the way to Damascus, Paul was throwing his life away. Perhaps you have, I have. Perhaps you've known someone who has. Thrown their life away. They've drowned their sorrows in a bottle of booze, or they've taken drugs, or they've done something that you feel as though they are throwing their life away. And yet, in the middle of his trying to throw his life away, because he was the cause of much persecution and abuse of people who were believers in Jesus Christ, he actually held the coat of those who stoned Stephen. Saul of Tarsus was a man that was infected by the world. He wanted applause from the world. He thought what he was doing for God, because he was twisted in his mind. He didn't understand. He was a sinner, just like all of us. We too have sinned because we have all rejected Jesus. Sometimes we have rejected Jesus by simply turning the other cheek and turning the other way and letting the world run over us. We didn't stand on the principles of love. We have run back into anger. We've run back into all manner of things. We've tried to self-medicate ourselves. We've done all kinds of things trying to be better people as opposed to being his people. And in so we have rejected Jesus. We've rejected Jesus by both of our words and our deeds. It's not just what we've done, but what we haven't done. When was the last time you ran out and grabbed somebody and said, you know, God loves me and I love you, with his love? When was the last time you embraced someone other than someone just like you with a feeling of love and that saturated you and you just were overflowing with that love for others? the attitude of our hearts. We have rejected Jesus. We have said no to Jesus so many times because we'd rather do it for ourselves. We'd rather we be comfortable than touch someone who's living in the raw. We, too, have sold out. We've sold out to a materialistic world. We care more about the cars we have and the televisions we have and phones we have, and these empty things, these things that are worthless, these things that will be destroyed, than we do the everlasting love of God. We're more interested in a football game than we are in our own teenagers. We'll sit and watch something, whatever it is that interests us, at the expense of talking to someone we supposedly love. There's a commercial on television. It's for a television show I've never watched, the show. But in the show, there are people saying things, "Well, I won't have a son." And he has to be reminded he has another son who just heard him say that. "Or I won't have any more children. You know, all my children." And yet there are children sitting at the table when he said that, that he supposedly loves. Sometimes we allow our tongues to be our worst enemy. We throw away our lives instead of doing what God asks us to do, laying down our lives for Him. We are more concerned about our own self than giving ourselves away. You know, there was a call I got this last week. It broke my heart. A lady called me, and she was from Allen, Texas. And she said, "Can I come with my small group and worship with you or celebrate and volunteer with you on Thanksgiving?" And I said, "Well, of course you can. As long as you're flexible and you don't mind a group of other people that are trying to do the same thing and you're willing to fit in wherever you're needed, and you look and say, 'Hey, there's no one handing out coats. I need to hand out coats. There's no one doing this, and so I need to do that.'" I said, "But you're welcome." She said that she had called someone in her town and asked if they could volunteer. And she was told, "Yes, you can volunteer. Bring $500 apiece." That was $4,000. "Bring $500 apiece, and that covers the utilities and the cost of food and this other things, and then you can hand out food that day." That broke my heart. It broke my heart. There have been many people who have said that about other things. To giving yourself away, we put no obstacles there. We want everyone to give themselves away. We try not to build a bridge from one selfish act to another selfish act, but a bridge from one selfish person to an unselfish person who gives themselves away every day. We try to place our money and our treasures, our talents, our gifts in heaven, not here on earth, instead of placing them in heaven. We have sinned in so many other ways that if we were to hold a session and everybody here was to list all of the ways that you have failed God in your life, this would be the loudest and longest service in the history of mankind. So we won't do that. We're going to cast all of our cares and all of our sin upon the one who came to take them away. That's forgiveness. And that's a life. A life that comes from a broken and contrite heart. A life that comes saying, "I'm yours, Lord." But there's more. More than simply salvation, where God forgives our sins. He comes then into our lives. He is in us. I don't know how often you have felt that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, but you are. You're all he has to work with. I'm all he has to work with. I'm so sorry that it took so long for me to bow my will to his. You're all he has to work with. He wants to work with you and through you to the world. He comes into our lives. He lives within us. That's the meaning of Colossians when it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not just the hope of glory for you. It's the hope of glory for God and for all those that you touch. It is the hope of glory, Christ in you. He promised Paul, not a rose garden, but he promised that he had a purpose for Paul, that he was to be a minister and a witness of all the things that he had seen and all the things that he was about to see. That's what Jesus does for you and me. He prepares us to go on a mission field, to help people go on the mission, to try and celebrate that life, both here and abroad. God loves the sinner. He loves the broken. And sometimes we see them in the faces of people who have nothing. But they have a love in their heart that makes them very valuable to God. That's what Jesus does for you and I. And once we have repented of our sins and received the Holy Spirit, we have the power to do everything Jesus did. Jesus said, these things I do, you will do, and greater, because I go to be with my Father. He gives authority to you and I and those who go out and around the world and through our own world. He gives authority to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to do these things that we could not normally do. God gives them authority. And he tells us that we have freely received, we're to freely give. You know, I didn't ask to be born. My mother didn't say, by the way, are you ready to come out? No, she didn't do that. And man, when she saw me, she probably said, oh no, not that. I had nothing to do with that. But God has a reason for everybody. And the wondrous thing to know that God wants you to be a vessel he can dwell in, and that is the abundant life. It's not a matter of your circumstances. It's a matter of God placing within you his Holy Spirit. And there's more. You have been forgiven and Christ lives within you. But then your future is secure. You have a secure future. Most of us, like little squirrels, try to put away a little bit of money. And there are commercials all over the air saying, start to save now so that you will be able to do things in your old age. My gosh, you know, I wish I had followed that advice when I was younger, but I didn't. I put my trust not in things, but in God. God has all the cattle on 1,000 hills. Why should I try to squirrel up things for myself? And yet, we try to do that. We try to secure our future. But the reason that life is abundant in your life is in the hands of God. And nothing can take you out of those hands. It doesn't matter if disease invades you. It doesn't matter if disasters strike you down. And even death can't keep you in the ground. Right. There is nothing that God cannot do. Amen. With a humble and contrite heart. Yeah. There is a true story about a woman. She loved her husband very much, and she tried to do for him everything he desired for her to do, and she did it with a good grace, even when he was wrong, and he was often wrong, just ask her. And so, she followed his rules, and she ironed his clothes, and she starched his clothes, and she did everything he asked her to do. And one day he died. But she was so used to this pattern of life that she just couldn't get rid of it. And so instead of burying her husband, she just had him embalmed and she brought him home and put him in a chair. And she kept asking him, "What do you want for dinner? Or what do you want me to do now?" And of course, Jeff, that was her husband, he knew enough to keep quiet. And so he kept quiet. It wasn't long after that his wife went on a vacation to Europe. She didn't take Jeff along. And she went over to Europe and she met a man named Bill. And she really fell for Bill. Bill was everything her husband wasn't, but he was so special to her. And so they decided that they would get married. And first of all, she wanted to go back to her home and get married, you know, with her things around her and stuff. And so she brought Bill back to her home and opened the door, and Bill's jaw dropped because he was looking right into the face of Jeff, who had been dead a long time. And the woman said, "Well, Bill, I hope you understand that I love you. But I've been around Jeff for a long time, and I just wouldn't feel comfortable if he wasn't near me." Well, Bill tried to explain to her that she couldn't have a live lover and a dead husband in the same house. And he wanted that dead thing to be buried. That illustrates what it's like when Jesus comes into our life. He will not live in a house with a dead thing living within us. That has to be cast out. That old dead person that was within us is gone. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. We don't have that dead person around us any longer. That's what real life is. Life is for the living. Jesus said that his Father was not the God of the dead, but of the living. He wants to live through us. And it's hard for Christ to live through us when Jeff is sitting in the front room. And that's the problem. Too many of us have invited all of our sins back into our lives. And that's a dead thing. It's a dead thing. God created you to be a minister, to be a witness. You can't be a minister or witness if you carry dead things around with you. You have to be born again. You have to be filled with the Spirit of God. And being filled and saturated with the Spirit of God doesn't mean that there's any room left for anything dead within you. God is holy. He will not come and live in a life that is filled with corruption. Amen. God loves us. He wants only the best for us. He wants us to let go of those old men in our lives, the old sins that keep us from being everything He has appeared to us for the purpose of making us a minister for Him, making us a witness of all the things that have gone before and all the things that He will reveal. You know, when Paul heard that, witness of all the things that had gone before were not all good, were they? Some of them were bad. You know, I was in a Sunday school class one time, and everybody was macho in that class. Everybody worked at the Pentagon except me. And they would talk about, "Oh, well, I did this little camping trip with my kid." I had gone to the same camping trip. And it snowed on the banks of the Potomac. And Christopher and I huddled together in a joint kind of sleeping bag and put another sleeping bag over our head, because the tent we had was not a good tent. This guy had gone out, he'd cut down a little sapling, put up a little thing, a little thin top over them to keep the snow off. The snow got about knee-deep. And he just went to sleep with his kid, freezing beside him. And we used to tell each other stories about how bad we'd been. And, oh, well, you know, it got so bad we'd have to send the women out of the classroom because the guys would tell on themselves. I'm sure that when Paul thought about all the things he had done in the past, he didn't want to be a witness to those. But God said, I will let you be a witness to me of all those things that I will reveal to you. Not only the bad things in your life, but the good things in your new life, the wonderful things in your new life that you will have, that God will provide. I believe that God provides for each of us a second, a third, a fourth, a fifth, a zillion chances. If we'll just reach out and grab them. We're never too young. We're never too old to do that. I believe that God wants us to bury our past in the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I believe that God will raise us to life, life abundant and life eternal, if we'll just be broken before you.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.